All right. Well, we've been studying the attributes of God this semester. And I'll just do a really quick review because I always appreciate reviews. So Anna started us out reminding us that God is love. We love because he first loved us. And we can be intentional about how we express love for the glory of God. Next, Jackie talked to us about the aseity of God. He is self-existent, independent, and self-sufficient. He does not need us, yet he desires us to know him. We, on the other hand, are dependent on him and should seek an accurate view of who he is. Then Carrie continued by describing God's eternality. We are bound by time, but God is not. And as a result, she suggested topics and ideas to consider as we live our lives in light of eternity. Then Jenna helped us consider the immutability of God. God is unchanging in his being, in his character, in his word, and his purposes. He is never persuaded or surprised. Shelley presented on God's omniscience, or being all-knowing. She pointed us to Psalm 139, showing that it's impossible to escape his personal knowledge of us. The God of the universe knows us and cares for us. He never misunderstands. He knows our thoughts and our choices, and this should result in fear and respect, but also in comfort. Next, we clean the church. And we learned that it's a blessing to serve, and you can drink soda at 10 o'clock in the morning, and people draw really interesting things on the backs of the welcome cards in the auditorium. Then, last week, Janice taught us about God's omnipresence. God isn't spread thin or divided. His presence is inescapable and universal and personal. And from this knowledge, we can have comfort, conviction, and confidence. And now, today, we're going to discuss the omnipotence of God. So, potent means strong, and omni means all. So omnipotence is talking about the power of God. God is all-powerful. He is the most powerful being, and he possesses all power. A.W. Tozer says, God possesses an incomprehensible plenitude of power. And Arthur Pink adds, God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. So one of the things that I often think about when I think of extreme power is a scene off of the Disney movie Aladdin. The bad guy gets a hold of the genie in the bottle, and his wish is to become the most powerful person in the world. And then we watch him grow to the size of a two-story building, and all of his muscles pop out one by one, and his eyes turn red, and he proceeds to perform a bunch of selfish, evil deeds, and nobody can stop him. One commentator says, one of the scariest threats the world will ever know is a ruler who has all the power in the world, but not the wisdom to know what to do with it. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Saddam Hussein, each of these men had power at his fingertips, but used power for great evil. Cold-blooded, power-hungry, and brutally negligent of human life, these rulers are just a few examples of what power looks like when wisdom is absent. It has been famously said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. But God is not a man. Clearly, we don't have to fear this kind of abuse of power from God. We can be absolutely comforted by the fact that all power belongs to God, and this is because of all of his other attributes. God is good. God is faithful. He is love. He's merciful. God gives grace. God is just. He's perfect and unchanging. God is not dependent on anything or anybody. God is holy. God is patient. He's wise. God is sovereign, and God is a lot more. John MacArthur says, God is good. He can do anything according to his infinite ability, but he will do only those things that are consistent with himself. That's why he can't lie or tolerate sin. So this addresses the questions that we hear when someone's trying to be super clever or super cute and says something like, can God make a rock that's so heavy he can't lift it? Gerald Bray says, this question fails to identify that God is not some finite, glorified human who would have to lift something. He's an infinite God. Other questions might come up, like, can God create a person that's more powerful than himself? Or maybe, could God die? Matthew Barrett talks about the difference between God's absolute power and his ordinate power. So his absolute power says he has the power to do anything. But his ordinate power is the reason that he does not do everything that he's capable of doing. Barrett says, for God to do anything that would violate his other attributes does not complement his power, but destroys it. We think that doing something shows power, but often not doing something shows even more power. So God's other attributes makes his power good, but also his power makes all of his other attributes good as well. One theologian says, without power, God's mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises would be an empty sound, and his threatenings would be a mere scarecrow. And Tozer also points out that, for example, sovereignty and omnipotence must go together. When one cannot exist without the other. To reign, God has to have power, and to reign sovereignly, he must have all power. Well, we can organize our thoughts about God's power into a lot of different categories, but today we're just going to look at a couple. We're going to think about God's power in creation and then also his power in salvation. So let's start with power in creation. This is probably one of the first topics that pops into people's minds when they consider God's power, because this is what we constantly observe. Psalm 19:1 tells us, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Just think of all the things that are created that are powerful or that show power. So think about the ocean. You don't have to spend very much time near the ocean to know that there is a great deal of power in the ocean. Think about magnetism. And magnetism is even strong enough to move the ocean. Think about the sun and volcanoes and earthquakes and wild animals, like the large ones, like gorillas or tigers, or bears or killer whales, the ones that can move really heavy things without any effort. Go ahead and turn with me to Jeremiah 10. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. So Jeremiah 10, verse 12 says, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he gives forth his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. And then flip over just a little bit to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And then turn one more with me to Job. Job 38. Job Job 38 also talks about God's control over the creation of the world. And in verses 4 through 11, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here your proud waves shall stop." So we can see through creation and through the word of God that the power that God possesses must be beyond anything we can understand. And Arthur Pink only takes this concept farther by telling us, "There is infinitely more power lodged in the nature of God than is even expressed in all of his works." So all the power shown through creation doesn't even begin to show us the extent of his power. He is the source of all power there is. Tozer says that in order to be the source of all power, he must have more power than all of the power he gave. So God's power has to be equal to all of the power that there is in the world and outside of it too. Did your brain explode yet? Let's just keep going. He also delegated power to all of his creation, to the water and the sun and the animals and the people, but he never surrendered any of his power. So he gives it, but he does not give it away. God expends no energy that needs to be replenished. Also, God's created everything in an organized and understandable fashion. Now, we've defined his patterns and his consistencies and his organization as laws of nature. But the term laws of nature really just causes us to remember God less and give him less credit. You know, we give credit to these laws of nature for holding our world together. We give credit to these laws for the We give credit to the laws for the uniformity of substance and the uniformity of process. Tozer states, "Science observes how the power of God operates. It discovers a regular pattern somewhere and then fixes it as a law. So the uniformity of God's activities in his creation enables the scientists to predict the course of natural phenomena. The trustworthiness of God's behavior in this world is the foundation for all scientific truth. So his designs made his creation knowable and understandable by us so that we can study and understand and predict this world through science. But God is the one that's sustaining and maintaining and preserving all things." Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. God's the one keeping gravity in check. And he keeps the earth and the sun and the moon the correct distances apart and at the right angles so that we have our beautiful world instead of frying or freezing or flooding every day. And he made kinetic energy and inertia and everything else. But then on the other hand, when we are considering this amazing, organized, beautiful, and sensible creation, one commentator points out that, you know, God can work according to the laws of nature, or he can work against them. He can make the sun stand still, and he can defeat fire, and close the mouths of lions, and make water stand up like a wall, and heal infirmity, raise the dead, multiply food, and walk on water. A lot of times in the movies, when someone has a chance to travel back in time, or like just to control something that would otherwise be outside of human control, they screw something up big time. And then the whole rest of the movie is spent wishing it could just go back to how it was. But that's not so with God. He can defy any of the laws that he put into existence, and nothing gets messed up. He never overlooks an outcome or regrets any decisions. We should also consider human rulers. So this is a different kind of power. We're no longer talking about physical power of world or beast, but the power of a person to rule or control another person. So this is going to be mental or emotional power. It might include manipulation or smarts, or trickery, smooth talking, or even something like managing skills or organization, self-discipline, problem-solving abilities, or creativity. So think through some of the great rulers of history, Alexander the Great, or Nebuchadnezzar, or Hitler. Some of them accomplished some good, and some did all bad. But no matter the dominance of the ruler, none of it is surprising to God, and none of it is outside of his control. I think about how scary it would be to live during a time when somebody like Adolf Hitler was in power. I just think about, you know, would I be threatened? How would I survive? How would I, you know, defeat the bad guys who might be local? Or how would I even keep from falling for this guy's bad ideas? I think there's so much comfort to know that God will never be tricked. That horrible, manipulating dictator is never going to get the best of God. God won't be enticed or corrupted, and he's using it all for a higher purpose. And just when you think that some evil ruler or some terrible law is just the worst that it could possibly get, Arthur Pink reminds us, so too God restrains the natural corruption of men. He suffers sufficient outbreakings of sin to show what fearful havoc has been wrought on man's apostasy from his Maker. But who can conceive the frightful lengths to which men would go were God to remove his curbing hand? Well, so God gives human rulers power, but also God gives all of us power. He gives us power to breathe and sustain life and heal and pump blood and use nutrients to make our body work and all the other physical things. But also, amazingly, God gives us power to turn from sin and deny worldly lusts and become holy and pursue him and to love and desire him. To do difficult things like share the gospel or stand up for something that's right or go through trials or even just have peace and joy and glorify God and serve selflessly. Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Believe it or not, this isn't talking about the basketball team winning the big game. We're talking here about God allowing us the power and ability that we wouldn't have on our own to accomplish his will. And that leads us into the second main way that we're going to talk about categorizing God's power today, which is power in salvation. MacArthur says, it's so important to think about salvation as a product of God's unending power. He says, you know, obviously creation is incredible, but there wasn't anything actively opposing the work of creation. In redemption, the devil had to be subdued, death had to be conquered, and sin had to be dealt with. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 repeats, the word of the cross is the power of God. This same God we've been talking about, who created the world and cleansed lepers and raised the dead and calmed the wind and the sea and controlled legions of demons and walked on water and dealt out plagues and famine and pestilence and turned water into the wine, is the only one with the power to save a sinner. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses, but Christ made us alive because of his kindness. We are saved by God's grace and power, and not by anything we do. And this is a whole nother level of power to consider. God is the only one who can save. We can't do something wrong or mess up and suddenly just get kicked off the team. He offered salvation to sinners who trust in him to sufficiently pay the penalty for their sin. Romans 10:9-10 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We're totally dead in our sins and only headed for a path toward death and destruction. And we don't possess any power or ability to change this dire situation. We can't do enough good to offset our sin. We can't persuade God that our sin isn't really that serious. We can't do anything to earn God's favor. Only the power of God can help us. The power to send his son in the flesh, to have him killed on a cross, to resurrect him, draw us to himself, and change our hearts. And then Philippians 1:6 tells us that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God always finishes what he starts. So, what do we do with this knowledge? How can I apply the knowledge of the power of God to maybe start with my marriage? Well, when I'm having trouble submitting to my husband in an area where I think I might have a better idea, I can realize that a God who had the knowledge and power to create and to save and to resurrect also has the wisdom to know that my submission is always right. It might not turn out how I think it should, but it will turn out how God thinks it should. How might I apply this to my child rearing? Don't neglect taking the chance to point out all of the amazing things God has made to your children. Point out all the things God has control over. Point out how amazing it is that God loves us. Sometimes it might seem corny or over the top, but to point your kids towards thinking about God over and over again in the day can only do them good. How can this affect my personal interaction with others? Know that when we choose to use the power of God, the power that God's giving us to do hard things, he also has the power to mend those relationships that you might offend with his word, or to build deeper relationships when you challenge a fellow believer. And how does this knowledge affect my life in general? Well, first of all, the knowledge of God's power can and should cause us to worship him and to serve him. We should look upon him with awe, humility, and desire to change. I think it's so easy to get stuck in the tunnel of everyday life and focus on our immediate worries. Seek to look at life with an eternal perspective. Serve God. Pray. You know, God certainly doesn't need us to pray in order to know what we would like or in order to accomplish something. But he decided to use flawed and weak people to accomplish his will and to show his power. He commands us to pray. He also commands us to grow in godliness and to share the gospel. Be used by our Creator. If he really did create everything and he's in charge and he is all powerful and all that he claims will come true, then that has to affect our today. Well, along with worshiping and serving, the knowledge of his power should also create great confidence. We can, first of all, have confidence in salvation. Again, think of Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We can't mess up our salvation, and God has promised salvation to those who call on his name, and he's able to deliver us. We can also have confidence in defeating sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." And 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." MacArthur says, "Satan is a powerful enemy, but he is no match for God's power." We can also have confidence in God's ability. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This isn't suggesting that God is foolish or that he has weakness, but only that he is on a completely different playing field than us. The knowledge of his power should also give us hope and comfort. Turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 starts, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." MacArthur even points out that meditating more on God's power can help us focus less on our problems. But even when we do think about our problems, we can have so much hope in God's timing and in God's plans. Look up Matthew 26 with me. In Matthew 26, the soldiers are seizing Jesus to crucify him. And Peter has cut off one of the soldiers' ears with his sword. And then starting in verse 52, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?'" You know, I think I would have been with Peter here. I would have thought that we should definitely try to stop this from happening. This would seem very bad. But God knows what he's doing, and his plan is best. And that's a comfort to know that God's plan is what's best. He's got things under control. He could do absolutely anything right now, but he's not doing it, whatever you think that it should be. So trust him. One author asks, "Why doesn't God just take all believers to heaven right now and end it all?" But that's not his plan, so trust him. We're going to end with a quote from Arthur Pink in his book, The Attributes of God. He says, "No prayer is too hard for God to answer, no need too great for him to supply, no passion too strong for him to subdue, no temptation too powerful for him to deliver from, no misery too deep for him to relieve." And then we'll end with Psalm 27:1. So next week, when Janice said, "Did anybody think of any verses to memorize?" Hint, hint, nudge, nudge, this is my suggestion. Psalm 27:1 says, "Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strong defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for just bringing us here this morning together to fellowship and to study your word. And I just thank you so much for revealing yourself to us so that we can know you better and worship you better. I do just pray that each person would take something from your word today and remember it frequently so that we can serve you better in our lives. In your name, amen.